Our 13-week study on heaven, and today we're going to learn the truth about heaven, that we are in heaven going to have new bodies, and we will not be disembodied spirits floating around in some ethereal, non-physical state, but rather the Bible promises us that we will have new resurrection bodies. Now, most of us who have an ache or a pain, and that includes, I think, a heck of a lot of us, who go to the gym, who try to lose a few pounds, who maybe have an illness, actually, we can't believe that we can get to have new bodies. And basically, I think this includes anybody that's 25 years old or above. And if you're 25 years or younger, then you probably don't have any idea what I'm going to be talking about the next couple of minutes. We know that our bodies, to use the language of the Bible, are perishable. Our bodies have an expiration date. I remember some years ago, Outside Magazine had an article, and the cover story was, "Stay Fit Forever." And on the cover was Kelly Slater, who was in his 30s. They had a picture of him in his board shorts, no shirt on, just looking fabulous, tremendous athlete. And each page had somebody in there for a decade. So they had the 40s, and then somebody for the 50s and the 60s. And they would describe this person, what they did physically to stay fit. And the article was, "You can stay fit forever." And I was intrigued by this because I like fitness, and I was curious. And I got to the 80s, and there was this guy, this 80-year-old man that was a marathon swimmer. They had a picture of him in this red Speedo, and he was tanned. And I just remember thinking, my gosh, I want to look like that at 80. And I turned the page because I'm thinking, like, what's it going to be like in the 90s? And the article was over. And I thought, that is not good. That is not fair. We know that we can't stay fit forever. We know that our bodies are changing. Not too long ago, I saw a friend that I hadn't seen, a pastor friend from town, and I hadn't seen him in probably about 10 years. And we were at a wedding, a common event, and I saw him about 30 or 40 yards away, and we see each other, and we're looking, and as we're walking towards each other, we recognize that we're old friends. I'm thinking in my mind, didn't say anything because I have social skills, but I thought, man, he's changed. And as he gets a little closer, he looks and he goes, "Steve, we got old." To which I'm thinking, I'm looking around, it's like, is there another Steve around here? Who's he talking about? We know that our bodies have an expiration date. They are perishable. By the way, this is why men of a certain age should not go around without their shirt on. Do you know why? It scares the children and confuses the babies. Okay? It's true. Okay. Think about it for just a second. We're going to have a lot of fun here this morning, folks. Okay. We are going to have a group activity right now before we read the scriptures together. We have three passages that we're going to go through. Come on, try and recover. I don't know if I can. We're going to have a little bit of a group activity. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second before I read these passages of scripture and greet those around you. But this is going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask you to just share with those around you your latest ache or pain. It could be a tendon. It could be a knee. Many of you have had replacements. If you've got a hip replacement, let those around you know. If you've had knee replacements, would you please let people know? We had actually an ankle replacement in the first service. That's very cool. If there's anything wrong with you, this is your chance to share it with those around you. If you're under 25, just sit and have silent prayer for a minute, okay? So let's all stand and just share with one another what's wrong with us. Okay, stay standing, please. We're going to read the Word of God. Now stay standing. Everybody up. Everybody up. We're going to read the Scriptures together. Now you must admit, you had a lot of fun doing what you just did, didn't you? I could just see it. I've talked to people who said, what's your home group like? And they say, well, for the first hour, we just talk about what's wrong with us. And then for the second hour, we study God's Word. So you had a lot of fun sharing that, and that's good and appropriate. I'm going to read three portions of Scripture. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'm just going to read them. And then they'll be up on the screen in a few minutes as we talk our way through these. This first one is from Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The Word of the Lord. Grab a seat. Now, of course, there are questions that we have to ask about this new resurrection body that we're talking about. Will we have beautiful bodies? Will our height and our weight be the same? Will the nose that you don't like be fixed? Will we have five senses? Will our new bodies have new abilities? Will our bodies shine like stars? You know, there's several verses that talk about us shining like stars. Will we actually shine? Will our bodies be perfect? You know, like the person that we envy at the gym and we look at and we think, gosh, I wish my body looked like their body. Will we wear clothes or go au naturel? Will we appear as the same age that we died? You know, a lot of times if somebody dies in their 80s or 90s or at 100 years old, they want a resurrected body, but they want a 25-year-old resurrected body, not an older resurrected body. Will we get our hair back? Will we be able to hear well? I have absolutely no idea how to answer any of those questions, so don't worry about it. I'm not going to try. But there is a lot that we do know. But there's some problems with Christians thinking about a resurrected body. There's at least two reasons I can think of why some of you may find this teaching this morning very, very difficult about a resurrected body, hard to understand and maybe hard to believe in. The first is this. There's a persistent thinking in Christian circles that the real spiritual life is internal. It's not physical. And I want you to know the early church really struggled with this. Under the influence of Greek thinking, there was a belief that the body was evil, somehow subpar, and the goal of life was to escape the material world and go for the purer world, the less tainted world that was non-physical, that was purely spiritual. This is why one of the earliest first century heresies, first, second century, even in the third century, was a heresy that persisted in different forms, sometimes called Docetism, that was the belief that Jesus didn't have a real physical body. And there were some who taught that he just looked like he had a body, but he was not really flesh and blood. There was such an aversion to the physical body. Reed told me about a funeral that he was at not too long ago where there was a casket right up front, and at the end of the service, he was standing next to a man just a couple of feet from this casket, and the man said to himself, the body is nothing but a cage for the soul. There's this thinking that somehow the body is a prisoner, a cage for the soul. And you find a lot of this type of thinking that has currency in our culture right now, in New Age thinking and some Eastern religions, that the body is subpar. Well, the second reason that some of you are going to have a difficult time with some of this teaching is that when we read the word flesh in the Bible, we think of our bodies. And I want to suggest that this is a mistake of over-literalism. It's a misreading of some of these passages. Just listen. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In Ephesians, he says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." John weighs in much the same way, the Apostle John. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so sometimes we equate with an overly literalistic interpretation of Scripture that flesh means flesh. But at times in the Scriptures, flesh is a synonym for our sin nature. This is why the New Living Translation, in those verses I just read, interprets it for us, and they interpret flesh literally as sinful nature. But these are things that make it sometimes hard for us to believe and grasp the idea of a new body. Okay, some of the teaching that we've done in heaven in this last 9 weeks, I know has been difficult and maybe challenging for some. Could I just suggest that, take a breath this morning? This one's really easy. I got a really easy one. I'm really stoked on this. Everything that we're going to learn in the next couple of minutes is this. In heaven, we will have new, redeemed, tangible, material bodies. And it's going to be so good. Can I say it again? In heaven, we will have new, tangible, redeemed, material bodies, and it is going to be wonderful. We confessed this last week when we recited together the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body. So let's take a look at these passages in just a little bit more detail. Here's Romans 8. We see at the end there that we groan, and the creation groans. We groan as we await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, why do we groan? Why do people groan? We groan because we know that something is wrong. Something's not right. We groan because we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. That's why you guys had so much fun a minute ago talking about what's wrong with you. Because you know that things are not right physically. We groan for redemption because our bodies are decaying. And everybody in this room knows that death is not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not going to give you the quote because I want you to relish it this week in your home groups, but Johnny Erickson Tata has a quote that's just wonderful. Over 40 years as a quadriplegic, and she ponders this whole idea, but I want to bring it a little closer to home and not leave it with somebody like Johnny. In the past year at Santa Barbara Community Church, we have lost a lot of people to the ravages of disease. ALS, Parkinson's, various types of cancer, heart disease. And as a church, we have grown together. But every once in a while, we meet somebody who's in their late 90s or their 100, and we've got some people like this in our church. I met a woman this morning who's in her late 90s, and I said, "How are you?" And she says, "There is nothing wrong with me." I'm like, "Are you kidding?" It's amazing, and we know some people like that, but even the person who lives to be 100 plus years old, we know that their body will eventually break down, and so we groan. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that's up on the screen before you that even the groaning of creation is connected to the groaning of our bodies. This is really, really important. A few weeks ago, we studied, and we looked at the idea that heaven will be here, that heaven will be a new and renewed earth. But there's a connection, there's continuity between what is God going to do in creating a new earth and what God is going to do in creating new bodies. Our resurrection bodies only make sense in connection with a new earth, a redeemed earth, a recreated earth. It doesn't make sense to have one without the other. So you buy that house, that fixer-upper on the west side that was built in the 1940s. And you get in and you start thinking about what you need to do, and you look at the bathroom and it's got pink tile. Pink tile was hot in 1940. It's not so hot today, I don't think. And you look at this bathroom that's falling apart and you think, okay, we're going to redo it. And so the tub is cast iron and it's got rust and it just looks horrible. And the walls in the tub shower area are this pink and the grout's horrible. And then you look over at the vanity and the vanity is even worse than the sink and the faucet. And so you get busy and you put in a new vanity and you put it in a new marble top that's gorgeous with very expensive faucets and one of those new cool bowls that sit up on top and are just shaped gorgeously. And you're done. And you look at that new vanity with that marble top and those new fixtures. And then you look and you think, it doesn't quite fit with that pink shower tile and that rusty tub. There's a connection between the two. If you do one, you must do the other. God creates a new earth for us to live in and enjoy and new bodies in which to worship him in that new earth. Which leads to our next question. What kind of bodies will we have? If you're wondering about that, you're really in good shape because Paul, in his great explanation of resurrection bodies in 1 Corinthians 15, anticipates the question. People in the first century ask the same question that people in the 21st century ask. Look at it. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul tells us, our new bodies will be imperishable. I said a minute ago that we have an expiration date on all our bodies. You know, you might want to go home this afternoon to apply this teaching and open your refrigerator and look at the milk and the cheese and the sour cream and find the expiration date. And then think about yourself. We are perishable, just like the milk. Sorry, folks. I know that's not encouraging, but it's true. And we have an expiration date. But here we have a promise that we will have a body when Christ returns and creates a new earth and gives us new bodies that will be imperishable. No more expiration date. We will have spiritual bodies, this passage tells us. Now, spiritual body does not mean non-material or ghost-like. Spiritual is just an adjective describing the nature of these resurrected bodies. And while we get a new body, it is still going to be us. We're not going to be a different person. It's going to be who we are, but with a new, renewed, redeemed body. It's not unlike the Christian life. When we come to faith in Christ and become a part of God's family, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, that we become a new creation. But we also know that even as God is doing a new work in each and every one of us, we're still the same person. We're the same individual. Think about the new earth that we looked at a few weeks ago. The new earth will still be earth, and it will be recognizable as such. But it will be a changed and redeemed and perfect earth. Our new bodies will still be us, recognizable as us, but with new and redeemed bodies. And now you get a quote from Johnny, who I just think is such a wonderful statement. This woman who has suffered as a quadriplegic for over four decades says this: somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes me what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast the atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and she adds, why not? And I agree. The image I'll see will be unmistakably Johnny, although a much better, brighter Johnny. So let's keep thinking. What will our bodies be like? What kind of bodies will we have? Well, in the Philippians passage, I think we get a good idea. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. We might say, oh, that's good. That's the resurrected body. How? What's it going to be like? We get a hint. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. At some level, our new bodies will be like the resurrected body of Jesus. So the risen Christ is both the model for our new bodies and the means by which we get our new bodies. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is the model for our new bodies. We'll be somewhat like him. And the means by which we get new bodies. Think about the resurrected Christ for a second. You know, after Jesus conquered death, suffered on the cross, conquered death, Jesus was around for 40 days, the scriptures tell us. What kind of body did he have during that time? We know it was recognizable. His disciples knew who he was. We know that he walked and talked and had social intercourse with those that he loved. We know that he ate food, and we know that he was able to be touched physically. Luke 24:39, Jesus at one point is a little bit, it sounds like, frustrated with his disciples, and he says this, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." Wow, what a statement. The gospel message is all about the bodily resurrection of Jesus, whereby he conquers death. And the gospel message is also about our bodily resurrection, because we are his. Our new resurrected bodies, we need to hear this, are not an extra. They're not a little sideshow in heaven or just a little something that's a, kind of an extra gift that we get in the Christian life. Some of you maybe have bought a new car recently. And you go in and you figure out what kind of car you want, and when you get down to nitty-gritty and price, eventually you have to make a decision about all kinds of extras, right? Do you want a sunroof? Do you want maybe leather or cloth seats? Maybe you want fancy wheels? You know, we can upgrade those wheels if you'd like. A stereo system that will just, you'll rock forever in this car if you get this new stereo system. So you have a lot of decisions to make about extras. And sometimes Christians think, oh, the new body we get, that's like just kind of a bonus. That's an extra in the Christian life. I don't think so. It's central. It's essential to what it means to be a newly created person. That car salesman doesn't say, okay, you got your car, now would you like an engine? It just doesn't happen, because to be a car is to have an engine. They go together. They're intertwined. You don't have one without the other. And so the resurrected bodies that we will have are essential to our new life. This wonderful truth that as God's children we can look forward to new, resurrected, redeemed bodies is a gigantic gift in the Christian life. And I would like to suggest it has huge implications. Can I just show you two implications of how we can apply this week? Our holiness, our life of sanctification, our being like Jesus, our living out of the Christian life takes place in a body, in this body, in your body. We are physical embodied disciples, and this is lost on a lot of Christians. The Bible is full of physical disciples who struggle to follow God as disciples in a physical and material world. Think about the Bible. There is so much in the Bible about food and drink and work and play and marriage and sex, and the list goes on and on. The physicality of the world in which we live. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament constantly used pictures and metaphors to talk about this. The Apostle Paul talked about this frequently. He used the imagery of athleticism and running the race all the time, always using athletic image. Jesus used agricultural metaphors and pictures of seeds dying and vineyards and these sorts of things. God himself embraced a body. John 1:14, the word became what? Flesh, body. Jesus worked as a carpenter. He embraced the physical world, and it was a scandal. He made wine at weddings. He fed hungry people bread and fish, and religious folks didn't like it. They wanted him to be more spiritual. At one point, Jesus says in Luke 7:34, you can see he's just exasperated with the people he's talking about. He says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's how Jesus came. Now, our worship of God, I get this, it begins here in our heart, right? We prayed before the 9 o'clock service, the worship team and some other folks. God, I was listening to the prayers, and the prayers went something like this. God, as people come to worship today, would you help them to have their hearts ready? That inside part. And that's a good prayer. And we ought to all be praying that our hearts, our spirits, our souls, however you want to phrase it, would be ready to worship. But we all know that our worship of God moves from our heart to the physical world. Just think about our worship. Hopefully your heart is attuned to God right now, and as Dan and the team led us through song, and as we look at these scriptures, hopefully your heart is being pricked and softened and changed and ready to respond. But there's always a physical outworking. We sing. We lift our hands. Maybe we get on our knees. We come and take bread and wine. There's a physicality to worship. And then this week, starting maybe tomorrow morning or even this afternoon for some of you, we go to work and play in the physical world, and it's in that arena that Jesus wants to live out, wants us to live out our discipleship. John Calvin said, "The world is the theater of God's glory." And I think he was right. It's the world in which we live as Christians. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" So there you get that inside stuff and that outside stuff, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And if you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know, they kind of acted like they were really spiritual, at least on the inside, but then they were doing all kinds of crazy, immoral activities on the outside. And Paul is just frustrated with him. He says, "Don't you know what's going on? Inside has to have an outworking in the physical world with your body." I'd just like to suggest the question in this verse, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" I think that's a question that should haunt each and every one of us, starting Monday morning, as we live our lives in this world. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Dallas Willard, in his great book, The Renovation of the Heart, interesting title, Renovation of the Heart, says this: "The body lies right at the center of the spiritual life." And he's right. The Christian life, our holiness following Jesus, takes place now in a body. And while our relationship at one level is internal with Jesus, it's a matter of our heart and affections that will always come out in the physical world. If I tell Donna, my wife of 40 years, that I love her, it has to have a practical outworking. If I say I love you, but I really don't want to be involved with the dishes or cleaning up or picking up or doing anything useful in the real world, my love sounds pretty hollow. If a spouse says to their mate, I love you, but I don't want to have sex with you, we'd say, there's something wrong with that picture, because our relationships always play out in the physical realm. To live life under God's authority, to be a faithful disciple, requires that we understand that holiness takes place in our bodies. And then secondly, our hope looks forward to a new body, a redeemed body, a spiritual body. And one of the things I want to leave us with this morning is that we should just be so thankful for this. Maybe the first point is more of a challenge, that our holiness takes place in a body. This is meant to be comforting, that our hope looks forward to a new body. This is just good news, especially for anyone who's hurting here this morning, which is probably a heck of a lot of us. This is what so much of the non-believing world wants, is longing for. Everybody wants a fix-up, to have a young body, to fix broken bodies. Do you know that in 2011, there were 11 billion, wrap your head around this, $11 billion in the United States spent on cosmetic procedures. I'm not talking about cosmetics that put on your face. Some sort of procedure or surgery to fix or enhance or augment or nip or tuck or whatever your body to make it a better body. $11 billion. The efforts to prolong life are everywhere, from the gym to the health food store to the vitamin store. There are 100 million Americans today using anti-aging products. Testosterone, estrogen, plastic surgery, anti-aging skin products, Rogaine, Viagra, special diets, yoga, you name it, the list is long, of people who are longing to restore or postpone what is broken. But everybody in this room knows that it's just a temporary fix. And part of the beauty of what this passage is teaching, these passages are teaching us, is that we look forward to new redeemed bodies. A couple of years ago, I was in Costa Rica surfing, and walking down a dusty, hot street in Santa Teresa, Costa Rica. And I ran into my nephew, Peter Jolly. And I didn't know he was going to be there. He was going to Point Loma at the time, and he was with a group of his buddies. And, you know, everybody's in board shorts, and Costa Rica's really hot, and we'd been surfing, and I saw him and gave him a hug, and he introduced me to his buddies. And there was one friend he had, 20, 21 years old, just an amazing guy. He must spend all his time lifting weights, and he was a specimen like you wouldn't believe. And he had the biggest chest and biceps, and he was so muscular. And on one bicep, he had in big letters, grace. And on the other bicep, truth. Grace and truth. And he was a very strong Christian believer, and I looked at him. I thought, wow, look at those guns. And I said, you know what? You got to keep lifting. And he's like, you know, why? Don't hurt me. And I said, because one day you're going to be old. It had never dawned on him. And I said, grace and truth are going to come out like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's going to all be mushy. He didn't get it, but he will. Church, hear this. What so many in our culture are pursuing in an effort to either avoid or prolong the inevitable, oh, this is good, hear it, is the confident hope of the Christian. We will have new, renewed bodies. But it even gets better. It's not just our skin tone or our hair or the aches and pains. New bodies include healing of our brains, anxiety, depression, mental illness. We look forward to the day when these things will be past. Pretty frequently, I have people in our church say, Steve, we need to talk a lot about God's love and grace at church. Could I just say you can't look any further than what we've just talked about this morning to see God's over-the-top love and grace? What an amazing God we have, who will not only redeem and recreate and save this broken world, but he's going to redeem our bodies as his people. What great news this is. So today I want to call you to worship this incredible truth, this great gift of God, and to think a little bit about these two implications, that our holiness takes place in our bodies, this body, and our hope looks forward to a new body. Because we serve a Savior who became flesh. The Word became flesh. And he gave his body for us. It was broken on the cross so that we might live. He died so that we might live. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we wouldn't have to, because we couldn't anyway. And he did it so we'd have new life. We'd be born again. We'd be a new creation. We'd be free from our disobedience and sin. For those of you who know this Christ and are trusting in him with faith, I want you to come and feel the physicality of bread and wine and to be thankful of what God's doing in your body now and what he will do in the future. For those of you who don't know this Christ, I want to encourage you today you can have a life-changing experience where you finally surrender and say, I'm ready to trust, to believe, to have faith in this one who died for me. So I want to ask you to come and worship and confess your sins and be thankful that our sins are forgiven by a great and loving Savior. There'll be prayer teams on either side of the church and in the back in our prayer closet that would love to pray with you. But let's come and have a physical time of worship as we bump knees and stand in lines and take bread and wine that reminds us of this marvelous spiritual transaction. Let's worship.